Amen. We serve an awesome God. Hallelujah. With awesome power, awesome love, awesome possibility for our lives. Amen. Don't you love the Lord today? Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. If you promise to remain in a frame of mind to receive something from the Lord. I do want to take just a moment today to pass out these certificates for those who read their Bibles through this year, and also to remind you that back there on the microwave there are new charts for this year, and encourage you to read your Bible through. I heard someone said before church earlier today that said we didn't make it, but we made it farther than we ever have before. That's success. Amen. That is success. I don't like to give too much credit to a Democrat, but Bill Clinton said something one time that stuck in my mind, and it's one of the points that he and I agree on. Bill Clinton said that when you set goals, even if you don't reach the goal, you made it further than you would have if no goal had been set. And that's just very, very true. So I'm happy about it. But now for those that did complete your Bible this year, I want you to come and get your certificate and put it somewhere in your home where you can see it and be reminded. Sister Roxanne Roberts. And now don't run back to your seat just exactly yet, because we also have for you a Bible. This Bible, now if they don't go sliding on me, this Bible is, it's nice. It has a couple of tear-out bookmarks in the front of it, and then it has the Bible reading in it for each day, starting in January all the way through. And if you just want to use this, you don't even need a mark-off slip, a chart. You just have it all here. There's a proverb that starts each day. And so that's kind of to congratulate you for making it throughout the year. Beverly Reasons. Here's your Bible. And there's your certificate. Abby Ann Reasons. There you go. And our perennial monthly winning drawer cash card winner, Houston Reasons. Four times. Wednesday night we'll have our final drawing for those that are current. So you might win five, who knows. Tanner Reasons, where's he at? A Bible. Diane Reasons. I'd like to, I know this is never going to happen with all the certificates because everybody's not here today, but I'd like to have a picture somewhere down the road. That's for David Reasons. You can't read two. You know. Sister Marcy Williams. You are welcome. And Marge Adair is not here. Angela Blasick. There you go. And here's your certificate. And last but not least, Joel Blasick. And I have one also for Brother Hollis. But Sister Dottie is not sure that he finished, but we'll find out. If he did, it'll be provided. Let's give them all a hand. There's 10 of them, and possibly, for sure, one more, possibly two more that finished reading their Bible during the year. And congratulations. I know that they received the benefit of it in a spiritual level. God bless you all. You can go back and be seated. I didn't miss anybody, right? If I did, you can further than you've ever been. You're licensed. You better have read it through. Amen. Well, praise God. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. I am enjoying the hero study very much. And I trust that you are too if you're here for Sunday school. This is a Sunday, and I am aware of the time, okay? I'm not going to abuse your time, but focus with me for a few moments today. A Sunday that challenges us to cast a vision for the year that lies ahead. Cleaning yesterday over at the office in preparation for tax season, I came across a script that was taped to an old book cabinet in a part of the building that I seldom go. Somewhere back in the days when it was a real estate office, some person trying to either motivate others or motivate themselves had cut out a clipping and put tape upon it and taped it to the bookcase. And in effect, what it said was, and I'm not quoting it verbatim, it was a lengthy script, but what it was saying was that winners are not those with the best set of circumstances, for everyone will face challenges to their circumstances. Winners are those who take the hand that has been dealt to them and make themselves a success. And how large that is true and how it played into our Sunday school lesson that we've already shared today in earlier times. And I believe that there is an element of truth of taking the, as Don Rumsfeld said, the arm, you go to war with the army that you have. You take the situation that's presented to you and you make the best of it that you can. And yet, in fact of that, it is obviously true that there are times when greater talent are present than at others, and situations sometimes in certain places house greater talent. Now, if you don't believe that, you should have watched the Arizona Cardinals last night struggle with a team that started good, but due to injury and due loss that came along the way, they were left with a practice squad quarterback that they got from San Diego who tried somehow to help them win a playoff game against a team with a losing record. Go figure. The greatest fallacy in the United States Constitution or Bill of Rights or whatever is that all people are created equal. It's not the truth. The fact is today that we have different situations, and if you go head-to-head up against greater talent and greater abilities, no matter how many feel-good stories I can stand up here and tell you about how underachievers somehow revive themselves to achieve at certain point, it's simply not true. Most of the time, greater talent will win the battle. I may say, facts of life, that's true. It's true. And this is where that godly perspective is so important and where it comes into play, because I ask of myself this week the question, what does God require? And in way of text today, if I were to have read one, it would have come from Matthew, the 25th chapter. Verses 14 and 15, likening the kingdom of heaven to a man that travels into a far country. He calls his servants and he delivers unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his. The King James uses the word several, which to us means many. If I say we had several in church today, the crowd is perceived to be good. But what the word there means in Greek is another word, O-W-N, own. He delivered to every man according to his own ability. And then straightway he takes his journey. And I find it interesting because the master of the house who delivered to his servants his goods knew the capacity to earn and to advance that each possessed within himself. He knew what the abilities were. He knew that the guy with which he trusted five had more talent and more ability. Therefore, to whom much is given, much is required. There was greater need and incumbents placed upon the man with the greater talent. And yet the man that received the one talent still was under the same category. The master of the house understood that the one talent was something that could be advanced by the limited talent of this one individual. And many would say today, I am a person of limited skills. You don't have to raise your hand, but you have felt that way at some point in your life. I am just pretty common. I'm just pretty average. I have my strengths, but they are fewer than the strengths of others. And one of the places that we all get into trouble is we begin to compare ourselves with other people. We begin to look over our shoulder. We begin to look at other churches or other groups of people or other ministers or other singers or whatever the case may be. And we begin to compare ourselves. Hear me today. God placed the amount of talent into your life that He knows that you can do something with. And He requires only of you to do with what that He has given to you. He knew that this individual had the ability, the capacity to earn with what that he had been compassed with, trusted with. And one of the most important ingredients that I saw of this week in reading this afresh is story, that we assume that one of the greatest ingredients of righteous living is faithfulness. When we get to the end, we're going to have a master, the scripture said, that's going to look at us and say, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, and now I'll make you ruler over more. Don't just assume, however, that faithfulness is the American definition. Anybody ready to, you know, kind of be filleted on a little bit on the first Sunday of the year? Faithfulness is not just the American definition. But on deeper look, faithfulness needs to be defined for the individual who only has one talent and yet he is not rewarded. I believe that if we could put it in a church setting today, that this individual was probably present at every service. There is no record that he caused any church trouble. There is no record that, like famous Jameis, that he was stealing from Walmart or causing all the different problems that were going on. He was not stirring up trouble. There is no account of sin in his life. If his name were to be called, he would have been present and to account it for. And the fact that he was given one talent was not his fault. The biggest problem that this guy faced was the fact that he just simply did not do anything. He didn't do anything. Was he there? Yes. Did he take up oxygen and seat? Yes. Was he counted present in the Sunday school number? Yes. But he just didn't do anything. He was content just to come. A man with no purpose, a man with no plans, no ideas on how he might advance the master's cause. He was just adrift, waiting for the next gust of wind to blow him down the road of life. And because of a limited vision and a limited understanding, it caused him to dig a hole and bury what abilities he had. Are you with me today? The result was devastating. The master had expected an increase. Could have said, well, he's just hard. He's just a hard man. He's not fair. I can tell you that humans have disappointed all of us over and over again in life. Sinners who we gave the benefit of the doubt that turned out to be greater sinners than we expected them to be. Saints who we gave the benefit of the doubt who turned out not really to be saints. Ministers who valued personal pleasure and political position more than righteousness in their life. And yet, in the midst of that, God looks at us and says, faithfulness is that I do something. Can we say that together? Faithfulness means I do something. I've got to advance. With whatever ability God has trusted to me, I have the responsibility today to advance his kingdom. Paul had this principle in mind, though he was a man of great intellect, though he was a man of great ability to meet with political circles. And we aspire greatness to Paul because of the New Testament writings. But if we were somehow to break his life down, and perhaps he'll be a hero before Sunday school is over this quarter, I'm not sure. But we will look at his life. And I see in the life of Paul in Acts 20 and 22, it says that, behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I know not the things that shall befall me when I get there, save that everywhere I go, the Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They're telling me that it's not going to be pleasant. The church was actually giving prophecies to try to get Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Stay home, stay with us if you go to Jerusalem, the Spirit says. But Paul lays it out for us in verse number 24. He said, none of these things move me. I am not swayed in my mission. I am not swayed in my goals or in the things that God has called and placed into my life to do just because of the report of what lies ahead. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I may finish my course with joy. I am interested in finishing my course. I'm talking to people today that have served God longer than I've been alive. And there is a responsibility that is given to us to finish the course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ministry was the five talents that Paul had received of the Lord. And he was interesting that nothing would set him on the road away from the purpose and the cause that God had deemed for his life. To testify, Paul says, the gospel of the grace of God. We have a mission today. And some of us need to be shaken to realize that zero gain, just hanging on till the rapture comes, is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Just coming in 2015, just opening the door and saying, present, here am I, count me, is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Got a guy that was working retirement for me here. I got started late, but I started in about 07, 08. And none of us could see the peril that was coming on the financial industry in 07, 08. It just happened and everybody thought it was going to get better and it didn't get better, and we entered into a dark time financially for our country in which we almost went under. And my investment guy caught the brunt of that, I'm sure, from several angles. But I remember very specifically him sitting in my office at my desk, and he and his friend were there telling me about if I would make these IRA contributions, this would happen and that would happen. And he looked at me, he said, you know what? If we can't make you 7 to 8% on your money annually, fire me. And then we entered into that season, and 2 years down the road, I was 13% behind, so I fired him. And he still calls me today and wants me to rehire him. I have since found someone else who found himself in a more favorable position with the current economy. And I told him, he was a church guy, and I told him, I said, you know, and I related back to this parable. Five talents made 10, and two talents made 4, and one talent at least hung on at 0. And I told him, I said, sir, you don't even make a good parable. Because none of these guys lost money. They at least kept. And yet the economist of the day will tell us that you need to make a minimum of 2 to 3% on your money annually in your retirement or savings, or else you don't even keep up with inflation. You say, well, things are not getting higher. Gas has come down. Have you noticed? Have you paid your health insurance lately? It's making up for whatever gas savings you're garnering at the pump. We need to advance. Just sitting here at zero, zero gain, zero forward. The kingdom of God is likened to measure of meal that yeast was hidden in. And what happened? Leaven was in it, and it did what? It grew. It increased. It's like the mustard seed that's planted. Though it be the tiniest of all seed, it grows into a great tree. It's like all different types of things, and with each of them we see the process of growth. God's kingdom is not dead, nor is it stagnant. Neither is it acceptable to be stuck at zero. If we enter the year and nobody's better and the church is smaller, then we've not succeeded, but we have ultimately failed. And Luke 16:11 says that if we cannot be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to us the true riches of the kingdom? I kind of want to build a fire under myself today. And I want to build a fire under somebody that maybe your mind would start to work. You come to church this first Sunday of 2015, maybe just to sit. Maybe you haven't even considered the year ahead and what you plan to do for God. Just going to sit, no purpose, just content to ride the bus. Or I'll ride the next bus if it has a better stereo and a more comfortable seat. Hey, look at the parable. Think about it. Hanging around, uninvolved, uncommitted, treasure buried in the ground somewhere. There's no nice way to say this. It gets you thrown in the hot place. Amen. The word? Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wish that the concept of inflation in a spiritual sense could grasp hold of our minds today to where we understand that sitting still is really losing ground. If you didn't bring a visitor to church last year, you're losing ground. Am I right? No advance. If you didn't teach a Bible study last year, you're losing ground. If you didn't make prayer meetings last year, you're losing ground. I'm thankful that there was a good crowd here Wednesday night, a shocking crowd for all church prayer. And we had a good time of prayer, and we're going to focus on that some more this year, different intervals of the year. But sitting still is losing ground. Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Someone said, and that scripture has been somewhat confused, but someone said that the kingdom of God comes to us with power and with energy. It pushes back the frontiers of darkness. We talked about it last week. The church at the gates of hell shall not prevail against. The kingdom of God makes great strides, and now is a time that courageous people, forceful people, would take hold of the kingdom of God and advance it. The kingdom will never be received passively. It's always founded on God's work and on our behalf, but God's work will always produce a response on the inside of us. You will not bring men to heaven by wishing them into existence. Well, I wish we had this. I wish we had that. You know, you're not going to wish it into existence. Any person that's been through school, any person who has advanced their career, they understand the principle. Any person that's put savings aside and worked toward a retirement and something futuristic that will be better than what they have now knows that it does not happen without sacrifice. That money that gets tossed into that IRA, I could do some fun living with that now. But there's going to be a day when I'm not going to have strength and I'm not going to be able to run the race quite as fast as I am right now. So I'm trying to think ahead. I don't often quote Spurgeon, but I want to read him for what he said about the subject. The kingdom of God suffers violence. He said, frequently complaints are made and surprise expressed by individuals who have never found a blessing rest upon anything that they have ever attempted to do for the service of God. Well, I've tried and I've never succeeded. Some would say, I've been a Sunday school teacher for years. I've never seen any of my boys and girls get converted. No, The reason that you most likely have not is because you've never been violent about it. You've never been compelled by the Spirit to make up your mind that converted they should be. And no stone should be left unturned until they were. You've never been brought to the Spirit to a place of passion that you have said that I cannot live unless God blesses me. I cannot exist unless I see some of these children saved. And then falling on your knees in agony of prayer and putting forth afterward your trust with the same intensity toward heaven, you would never have been disappointed. For the violent take it by force. The responsibility is ours, and the equation in the manual is the Word of God. And I don't want to be a people without purpose. I don't want to be a people that are content just to be here, and that's enough. I love the fellowship. I love Chatters. I love Texas Roadhouse last Sunday with Jimmy and Tina, Mom and Dad, and the Dickinsons, and whoever wanted to go. We had a great time. I love fellowship. I love the worship. I love the presence of God that we feel in this place. I'm thankful for all of those things, but the truth is that things that have the seed within themselves grow. They grow. They advance. The kingdom of God advances. It advances. And Paul would challenge the church, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us make advancements. You know, I feel like I'm just all up out of time today. But pastor shouldn't have to swallow his necktie every Sunday. Some of you will understand one day what I'm talking about, maybe. Wandering, still wandering. God isn't wandering, but he doesn't tell me. I just look and wander. The church is one of those places where you can't fire people and hire more. I believe we could build a big church if we paid $10 an hour, 4 hours a week, plus benefits of donuts and coffee. I mean, people would do things for money. It's amazing I can put an ad out, get more employees than I can get saints, and turn out at least that many more. I'm serious. It's amazing. But you can't fire. You can run folks off, but you might have a hard time hiring any more. I've been on the unpleasant side of that. Someone explained to me a few years ago, I actually read a book a few years ago by a well-known coach of the younger era named Bill Parcells, and he had a way to win, and he wrote a book, Finding a Way to Win. And I read his book, and he said in that book, he said, the hardest thing you do as a coach is not decide to go for it on fourth and one. The hardest thing that you do as a coach is cut day. When you call those in that are not going to make the team, I'm sorry, but you got to go home. You're not fitting into our scheme. You're not fitting in just exactly how we're trying to do things. You got to go home. He said, you mess with people's livelihood. You mess with their families. You mess with their kids, their plans for the future, their career, what they have worked, some of them all through high school, all through college to get to this level. And then you got to be the guy to tell them you got to go home. I've been on the other side of that in a work sense and had to send people home. I've had them sitting there crying and, can I please stay if I got bills to pay this? And I'm sorry, it's just not working. You got to go home. And somebody kind of helped me with this. Said it's not just your livelihood that you're looking out for, but eventually if you let enough bad apples just hang around, eventually you won't have a livelihood and neither will the other 30 employees. Kind of helped me from an emotional standpoint to understand that some things, you know, just not going to work out. But where's she at? She coming today? She going to show up today? She running late today? She got a hangover? I remember one of the ladies that worked for me was actually an attorney in another country, come to America, showed up on Saturday morning, lit, well hung over. How many would like to have their return prepared by a drunk? Somebody signing up, you might get a big refund. She said, please, 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 I don't want my first job experience in America to be that I was fired. I said, I'm sorry. You know, I can't have drunks showing up to work. You got to go home. Church don't work that way. But be not deceived. God has your time card on high. He has your conduct card on high. Some of you may be done writ up, and you didn't have to sign it. And God forbid that I'm not writ up. And I know that's not good English. But the truth is, I don't want God to have to hang a help wanted sign in Clarksville because we can't get the job done. I believe God has given us the talent and the ability to get the job done. Do you believe that today? God has entrusted upon us this city. We have the responsibility of securing the eternity of men. The greatest responsibility on the planet. Women, children, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and relatives. God has given us the power in the name of Jesus. But we will never influence the city of Clarksville with our treasure buried in the hole in the ground, waiting for the rapture. Just hanging on till the rapture comes. I want to invest what God has entrusted in me. Is that how you feel? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together today. Mom, would you come to the piano? I want to sing that old chorus, Jesus Use Me. And it's my prayer today that my life in this year would be available to the Lord with a new perspective, with an honest perspective. I want to do it right. I mean, I want to do it right. Let's sing this together. Well, Jesus, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Could you slip a hand up and sing it? Oh, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. And though the work be great, I'll work for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Brother Vandy, would you pray for us today and dismiss us in prayer?